As you can see, we are in Hebrews. Today is the last day that we'll be in Hebrews. This is the 14th sermon in Hebrews. And today there's going to be a distinctive shift in focus away from theological stuff towards practical applications. So before we dive into a line-by-line explication of today's passage, let's begin with a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sharing who you are through your holy word. And thank you for the instructions that you give us for living a life for you. We ask that you open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our souls to receive from today's passage what you want each of us to learn as individuals, and what you want us to learn as a congregation as well. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So jumping right in, today's passage is called a parenesis. That is a list of commands covering many aspects of the Christian life. There's not any one dominant theme. It's just almost like a laundry list of reminders for Christians how to live out their faith. So the first area is love and mutual uplift that provides internal unity to a congregation. So the first verse, let brotherly love continue. It struck me that it's a very short verse, and yet it packs a wallop. How does a congregation, whether it's a small congregation or a large congregation, what makes that congregation successful in the eyes of the Lord? Well, brotherly love, agape love, looking out for each other, building each other up, helping each other. Those very things that Bev was talking about during our praise and worship portion today. This idea is echoed in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And again, that love is that sacrificial kind of love, that interest in other people. There's a word that's disinterest. It's not that you're not interested, it's that you're not going to profit anything. You're not going to profit in any way by what happens to somebody else. To have a disinterested approach to life, saying, I want what is best for you. A little summary from one of the commentaries. This is from Ray Steadman. A quotation from him says, Jesus himself said this would be the mark by which his true disciples would be known. It is one based on a shared relationship. What holds us all together? A shared relationship with Jesus Christ. All Christians are members of one another because they share the life of Christ. So, like Bev was saying, God brought us all together for whatever reason. He said, you and you and you, you're going to end up at New Life Fellowship. And you all know Christ as your Savior, and that is the body. And you will build each other up, and that is going to be the glue that holds all of us together. And it's the same for any other church out there. What keeps a church healthy is that focus on each other. Doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how small the congregation is, it all comes back to loving each other through the love of Christ that we know inside ourselves. Continuing on with the same theme of live a life of service to others, the writer of Hebrews starts to now expand that circle. I summarize it as, since Christ first loved us, let us share this love outward to others. And they give a couple of examples. Verse 2 from today's passage, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So sometimes it might be an angel. Most of the time, it's going to be a human being that we are taking care of. I always think of, when I see passages like this, I always think of that passage in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 to 34, and it talks about taking care of strangers. We'd probably call it immigrants or refugees today. If a stranger sojourns, this is the King James Version, the old-fashioned King James Version that I've been carrying around for about 40 years. And if a stranger sojourns, journeys, travels with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. You don't harass that journeyer. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. Notice the agape love. For you were strangers. God says, hey, Israelites, you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Just as I have blessed you, bless others. Just as I have blessed you, bless others. I also think of Genesis chapter 1. We are made imago Dei, in the image of God. All of us, all human beings are made in the image of God. So when we extend ourselves to others, even if they're not in our congregation, even if they're not in our religion, that is extending ourselves to that which God has made. He made us all in his image. Next up, another group that's beyond our immediate walls. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison and empathize with them as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated or persecuted, think of refugees there, since you are also in the body, since we are carrying around this physicality, this physical body, we can empathize with those people that whose freedom is constrained. Maybe they did something wrong, maybe they're in prison, but we are called to extend ourselves for others, even if they're being punished for something they did. Many people are being persecuted for things that they didn't do wrong, and we should empathize. We can connect with them through prayers and sometimes humanitarian organizations. So continue them in your prayers. I believe, and I'd have to double check this, I believe through First Reformed, they may have a prison ministry through First Reformed. So I'm just going to throw it out there. If the Lord is weighing on your heart, kind of nudging you that, hey, that is a ministry that I would like to look into, check over at First Reformed. I think they may have a ministry already in place that goes out to the prisons. Okay, let's continue on. Taking the same idea. Actually, on the screen there, I kind of reveal what that main idea is. Love and respect. Notice that theme has been going on since verse 1. We love and respect others, whether they're in our congregation, whether they are strangers, whether they are in prison. And the same love and respect is required, is necessary, is we have the opportunity to share it in our own marriage relationships. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all. And honor, the word honor just really jumps out at me there. Honor each other. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. In other words, avoid premarital relations and avoid postmarital affairs. But really, that same message that has been emphasized in the first three verses simply apply to marriages and family relationships. We can extend this out easily. You know, immediate family, extended family, love and respect each other. It just seems so easy, doesn't it? To love and respect each other, and those relationships will grow. So that's the first area. Live a life of service to others, the first four verses. Now the writer shifts a little bit and talks about money. And I label this, have an unworldly perspective on wealth. We live in a very prosperous nation. In that environment where we suffer from affluenza, we have too much affluence, We suffer from affluenza. We start focusing on the wrong things, and we start worshiping and idolizing. I should probably say idolizing rather than worshiping. Idolizing people with money, people with big houses, people with lots of stuff. How easy it is, because it's broadcast all over the place. And that message is, these are the good people. Look, they have all this money. And the Bible says, that's not the standard for righteousness. The question is, what or whom do you value and trust? And here, the writer of Hebrews really brings it home, trust in the Lord. And that goes back to what Bev was saying in the introduction also in the praise and worship. Let's take a look again. Keep your life free from the love of money. It doesn't say keep your life free from money. You're going to need money. You got to pay the bills. You got to help other people. But don't love money. Don't make that the object of your desire. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Boy, I mean, that message right there would enable people to be happy. Short message. Be content with what you have. How often do we go through the days stressing ourselves out? Oh, if I only had this or that, and start striving toward those things. And then we start getting ourselves in a tizzy that I don't have that thing. And then I have to stop myself and say, yeah, but I don't even need that thing. Why am I getting myself so agitated? Be content. You want to be happy? Be content with what you have. God has given it to you. Be content with it. For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going anywhere. There's that church down the street from where I live. They've got these banners out there. And one of the banners said, well, to the effect of, I'm paraphrasing, if you don't know where God is, who moved? God didn't move. We move. We wander away all the time. He says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I don't need all that stuff. I need enough to pay the bills. Might need something to get me from point A to point B. I need some heat. It's awfully cold outside today. The Lord will provide, though. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's an encouragement for us to manage our money well, take care of what is necessary. But why do we make investments? Why do we manage money well? Why are we called to be good stewards? So that we can turn around and help other people. Some of that money comes here into the church, and we pay the bills, and you pay me, and I can pay my bills. But we don't make money just to make money. We make money so that we can help spread the kingdom of God and to help other human beings. And that seems like such a simple concept, doesn't it? And yet it's so against what society tells us. More is better, right? That's the theme. More is better. Well, no, it's just more. What are you going to use it for? You know, so we all look at our budgets and say, okay, this is what I can give now. And then the next year we might say, I can give a little bit more. I'm going to step out on faith, and God will either make up the difference or he will enable me to live on less than I did before. And it's always amazing how he does this. So notice the practicality of today's passage. This one, this section, is just about money. Don't get bogged down about stressing about it. Manage it well, help others. And then the next one, now we're going to start curving a little bit more towards theology. Today's main focus is practical applications, right? But it's almost as if the writer of Hebrews can't help themselves. They're starting to slowly go into some theological issues in this section here, verses 7 to 12. The first one I label, follow the leader who follows the leader. Follow the leader. You grew up playing follow the leader as kids. Verse 7, remember your leaders. They might be elders, they might be pastors, they might be people in your Bible study. Fill in the blank. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Notice how they define what a leader is. Somebody who knows and adheres to and lives out the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We all need examples, right? So think of who you have in your lives, either past, present, and maybe, you know, someday there'll be future ones. Who do you look towards and are inspired that, hey, they are living out their faith. I want to be more like them. God gives us spiritual followers of Christ. And we become, we don't even realize it, but all of a sudden somebody will come up to you and say, I really appreciate that you live out your faith. We don't even realize that we're doing it, and yet we are sharing the gospel of Christ through the way that we live. So consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, well, this is a powerful one. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In a world that is constantly changing, and sometimes things are going really well and sometimes things are not going so well, we know that there's stability. That Jesus Christ is always the same. That's a solid rock. Doesn't waver. Doesn't depend on what our financial situation is or our emotional situation is or our family situation is or our business situation is. God is always the same. Always the same yesterday and today and forever. The solid rock. So maintain the primacy of the gospel is what this section is labeled by me. I'm going to back up just a second because I've just had a thought here. So we do a lot of stuff as a small congregation, a lot of service work. We have the Christmas boxes. We help out kids with boots and jackets and blankets for the homeless. That is all necessary. And one of probably the main theme I'm trying to get across today is that is a natural extension of our inner faith. You can't separate the two. When you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you want to help other people. You want to share that. You want to help others in physical ways as well. It could be easy to shift the focus away from the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? That Jesus died for our sins, that we could not have a relationship with God because we're sinful. And Jesus took the place for us on the cross and allowed us, enabled us to have a relationship with God. That is the gospel, the good news. And that must always be the very foundation of our congregation. We start with that. And yeah, we do other things too. We have fellowship, we have brunches, we have picnics. We get together, we enjoy getting together with each other. And we help others in all these various service projects that we have. But that is not the main focus of why we get together. We get together because Christ has saved us from our sins. And we get together to praise God in response to that. What's wonderful is one flows from the other, but the starting point is a relationship with Christ. So if I ever start wandering away from that message, tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, remember what you said back in November? That is the main focus, the gospel. Let's start there and then we'll work on other projects, but that's got to be the middle of the spoke, the middle of the wheel. Okay, let me go on. Now the writer of Hebrews is going to continue this pivot from the practical to the theological. The gospel of Jesus Christ, I just mentioned, is the foundation of the church, and we can't forget that. Verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. It's easy to allow other worldviews and other religions seep in and kind of blend it with the gospel message. That's called syncretism. We have to make sure that we maintain a pure gospel message that Christ died for our sins. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, not by some arbitrary rules and regulations that we have to follow. It is good to be immersed in God's grace. which have not been benefited those devoted to them. In other words, avoid legalism. A relationship with God is not a checklist. If I do this, 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 and this, then I'm good with God. No, you do this, 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 and this because you already know God. You already know Christ. The next couple verses are a little bit confusing and somewhat challenging. I'll do my best to explain them, or at least some thoughts I had as I was going through these next few verses. I'm going to lay out to you the theme of the Day of Atonement for Sin. It's in the Jewish calendar, Yom Kippur. They just had it a few weeks ago. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to hear. Those who serve the tent would be the priests in the Jewish temples. And some commentators, and this is a perfectly fine interpretation, are saying, well, the altar that we have as Christians, we have that altar because we know Christ died on the cross for us. But those who have not accepted Christ as the Messiah, they don't have access to that altar. And then they give some details from the Day of Atonement. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. That's a mouthful. What's going on? Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, it's a special day in which there's a special offering, a special sacrifice to alleviate the sins of the entire nation. So that special sacrifice, let me back up. In a normal sacrifice, they make the sacrifice and they give the sacrifice to the Lord, and then the priest is able to take that meat that's left over and eat it. When we were studying Samuel, we discovered that the sons of Eli were taking the best part for themselves. Remember that half a year ago? So that's a regular sacrifice in the system, but once a year, there's that special sacrifice. And they take the animal outside of the camp, and they slaughter the animal out there, and they gather the blood, and they take the blood inside the temple, not just inside the area, the holy area, but they go take it into the Holy of Holies, where the ark is, where the mercy seat is, where these golden angels on top of the Ark of the Covenant is located, and they sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat as a way of atonement, making things right with God for the entire nation. So that special that special offering, the priests never would have partaken of that meat anyway, because that sacrifice out in the, remember that outside the camp, they sacrificed that lamb or whatever it was. They would have burned up the entire sacrifice, and it's an entire sacrifice to the Lord. The priests don't partake of any of that. The entire thing is holy up to the Lord, and they burn it all up to the Lord. Now, what does this have to do with Christianity and us? Well, remember some of the themes that the writer of Hebrews touched on over the last few months. Who is the high priest? Jesus Christ, the supreme high priest that would go out and make that sacrifice. He's the high priest, and not only is he the supreme high priest, he is the sacrifice being offered. He offers himself, and that is the perfect sacrifice. So if the Day of Atonement was a special day of offering with a special offering, a day set apart from the other days of sacrifice, how much more is that day that Jesus died on the cross, because he's the perfect sacrifice, one and done, never having to be replicated. Just as that once a year sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was a special atonement, how much more is the sacrifice of Jesus on what we would call Good Friday? It's even more than any other sacrifice that the ancient Jews had in the temple. It is, why? Well, because it's our way of accessing God, because we are inherently sinful human beings. We can't do it on our own. We need God's grace. We need God's grace to pull us towards Him. We need Christ to come to us. We need Christ to die on the cross as part of God's plan. And I could probably just stop right then and never say another word until Christmas. Because that is the message to burn into your brain. But I'll finish this up. Let's take a look. Where did I leave off? I'm way off tangent. Verse 11, I'll just pick it up with verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, outside of the... He wasn't accepted in Judaism. He was the Messiah, and he was not accepted in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Okay, there's the gospel message. God saves us through Christ's blood. Remember, Christ is compared to that sacrifice being made outside of the camp. You can think of the camp as, oh, that's where privileges are. My question that I put together is, are we willing to trade in worldly advantages, worldly privileges, such as power, such as prestige, such as money, for spiritual obedience? Whoa, that's a tough one. That's a challenging question. Verse 13, therefore let us go to Him, to Christ, outside the camp. You're not going to get patted on the back always for doing this, and bear the reproach that He endured. For here we have no lasting city. You know, we can't say that we're going to have a bazillion dollars, but we seek the city that is to come, the eternal city. That's where our eyes are focused on. So are we willing to say, it doesn't matter if we have a bunch of stuff, it doesn't matter if we have a bunch of wealth, it doesn't matter if our little congregation ends up being 1,000 members, none of that matters. Because our focus is getting close to God. And you've seen these images of that lowly person that gives up things in life just to help serve others, to get closer to God. To basically say, you know, it doesn't matter if I have stuff. If I have stuff, I'll manage it. I'll use part of it to help others, but that's not my focus. My focus is getting close to God. I previously wondered, how was it that people are able to become nuns and go off in a convent and just give up all worldly things? And it's like, isn't this a huge sacrifice? They're doing without. How do they keep doing it from year to year to year? And then I realized, it's not a sacrifice for them, because they're close to God all the time. And they're like, that stuff, you can keep that stuff. I don't need that stuff. I got the good stuff. I got a relationship with Christ. I feel His presence. So our question is, to what extent are we willing to do without? We may not have to do without. You know, God's going to bless. He's going to give. He's going to take away. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if we have stuff or not, because we always have God, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So where does this lead us? Back to this awe-inspiring awesomeness of God, the awe-inspiring awesomeness of God. Verse 15, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. We have one more chance at it today. We'll have a final song. We'll offer up our sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, this passage is known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Therein lies our focus. The awe-inspiring awesomeness of God. So let me, I think this is the last, yes, this is the last slide I have for you. I'll just quickly read through this. So we started with the practical. We had this little pivot towards the theological. And now the writer takes us back to the practical one more time, showing that there is an intricate connection between our beliefs and our works. Verse 16, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This next passage is an explanation by Thomas Long. He says, our sacrifices are praising God, confessing God's name in public. Our sacrifices are praising God, confessing God's name in public, doing works of mercy. People can see us. And they'll start to think, hey, maybe there's something to this Christianity. Those Christians are different. They're helping other people. Doing works of mercy and sharing what we have with others. In other words, right out there in public view, we are to worship, to evangelize, tell others about Christ, to empathetically serve the needy and exercise generosity to others. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God, which is one of the marks of faith. I'll finish with James 2:18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. When we have faith, we can't help but want to help others, because God first showed himself through his grace to us. He blessed us. So we go out and bless others. Let's finish with a quick word of prayer before our final song. Heavenly Father, thank you for the writer of Hebrews, for your inspiring words to whoever that writer was. Thank you for sharing the ways that we should live in today's passage. Give us your grace as we take these teachings and apply them to our lives this coming week, and spread the gospel either in direct words or through the actions that we take in helping others. And all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.